Matthew chapter 5 again this morning. Matthew chapter 5. We come to our fifth beatitude this morning. It's on the front of your bulletin. It's in Matthew chapter 5. And it is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Father, we come this morning again to your word. We confess that we have often minimized it. We have not appreciated it. We have not loved it as we should. But Father, we open it again before us today. And we thank you for your grace and mercy that gives us another day to look into the living word, because it comes from you, who are God alone. And Father, we pray that you would take this opportunity to mold us and shape us and change us for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. Open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that these Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount are not natural in any person, but they are supernatural. And just saying the word beatitude, somebody asked me this morning as we were arriving, what does the word beatitude mean? And, you know, I started to think about that and thought, well, I'm going to have to look that up. And that's like, what are you going to look up? Because that's not a word that's in our text. All of these blessed is or blessed are, they are known as the beatitudes. So I would imagine that if we looked up the word beatitude, and some of you with technology on your lap, just don't do that right now. But we can look it up, and I'm sure it would say something about the blessed people, or the blessings, or pronouncement of blessing. But these beatitudes are only present in those people who have been given a new nature, those people who have experienced new birth, those people who are regenerated, those people who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. They have been born again by God's Spirit. And so we come right away to the first, we had Ephesians 4 there. We're not going to turn to Ephesians 4 this morning, okay? I'll save that for next week. But our first little space is to fill in this morning. The Beatitudes don't tell us what to do to become part of Jesus' kingdom. The Beatitudes don't tell us what to do to become part of Jesus' kingdom. Instead, they describe those who belong to Jesus' kingdom. They don't tell us what to do to become part of Jesus' kingdom. Instead, they describe those who belong to Jesus' kingdom already. Jesus doesn't emphasize in this sermon. His emphasis, his main emphasis, is not on what people are to do, but on what people are to be. Not what people are to do, but what people who belong to his kingdom, what they are, what they are to be. We tend to emphasize, you tell me, what do we tend to emphasize? What people do or what they are? We often tend to emphasize what people do. But what people do always flows out of what people are. And so a lot of the time we're trying to get people to produce good fruit when the root is corrupt. And there's no way to produce good fruit if the root is corrupt. We tend to emphasize what people do. Don't do this, do that, don't do that, and do this. And you will pretty much be okay. Jesus, in the whole Sermon on the Mount, emphasizes that people, what people are, before he speaks about what they do. So as we work our way through these Beatitudes, you will notice that they put all of us, every single person who is listening to this series on the Beatitude, they put all of us on trial as far as our Christianity goes. Are you or are you not a real Christian? I saw this week part of a question and answer session from a conference, and one of the men, Albert Mohler, talked about the mushy middle of Christianity. The mushy middle. What is the mushy middle? It's the group of people that, yeah, I basically think I'm a pretty good person, so I'm a church-going person, and I'm pretty good. Well, as that mushy middle is disappearing in America, because it's disappearing now, and it will disappear even more as more people become hostile to Christianity. It's not exactly, he was making the point that in the past, any person who wanted to serve as a civic leader, they would just join a church and say, well, I belong to the First Presbyterian Church, or I belong to the First Baptist Church. Oh, okay, well, that qualifies you to serve. Now, that's often looked down on as a detriment if you want to serve in the public sector. People in the middle, in the mushy middle of Christianity says, praise God, I'm going to heaven. But they in no way live their lives with Christ or seeking to show Christ or desiring to obey and please him because they really have never trusted in him. They've never been born again. And a mushy middle Christian never says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And these Beatitudes do just that to those who are listening to what Jesus said. So many people are accustomed to just come to church to just learn something. We aren't just supposed to learn something. God's purpose today in filling our minds with his truth is not just for us to learn something. God's purpose with his word is to change us. You need change. I need change. We all need change because we are not glorified yet. So these Beatitudes are putting our Christianity, as it were, on trial. Now, this Beatitude is not a command to be merciful. This Beatitude speaks of someone who has had something done to them. We have been made to feel our poverty of spirit, our spiritual bankruptcy, as the Spirit of God opened our eyes to see our sin. We have had our eyes open to see God for who he is. And as we saw God for who he was, and we saw our sin for what it is, we spiritually mourn for that sin. We mourn to see that our sin is against God. And then we have been made to be meek. We say, you're right. What you said about me is true. I am like that. That is what I did. And when someone sins against us, we respond with grace. We have been made to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness that is Christ's righteousness, as well as the desire to do what is right in our daily lives, because our King Jesus calls us to a life of righteousness. And then we come today to the blessed, merciful ones. Number one, this is a little bit of review. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And you say, Mike, every time you've preached on a beatitude, you say this. Well, that's right, because for the longest time, we've just thought blessed means to be happy. And you know that. And that's not exactly just what it means, though. So what does it mean to be blessed? This blessing is from God's point of view toward man, not from other men's viewpoint toward these people who are truly blessed. To be blessed means what? Does anyone remember? To be in a state of God's gracious favor. To be in a state of God's gracious favor. What did you do to get in a state of God's gracious favor? Answer, nothing. Otherwise, it wouldn't be gracious. It would be something that you earned. God would owe it to you. It would be something that you deserve. Those who are blessed, then, are blessed not because people think that they have wonderful possessions and wonderful characteristics, but because God has graciously bestowed his favor on these undeserving people. And this gracious favor is not on everyone in the world. In fact, relatively few people in the 8 billion or so people who live on our planet are object of this special gracious favor of the Lord. So this beatitude states, in a state of God's gracious favor are the merciful. As objects of God's gracious favor, these people are merciful. Your next space. These people are not merciful so that they will become objects of God's favor. These people are not merciful. They're not waking up in the morning saying, I'm going to be merciful so that I can be an object of God's favor. No, that's not the case. They are not merciful so that they will become objects of God's favor, but they are merciful because they are objects of God's favor. They are objects of God's gracious favor, therefore, they are merciful. Now, the Beatitudes then continue to get to the very heart of our professed Christianity. Those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith will listen to the rest of this message today, and they will hear about being merciful, and they will realize, I fail in many ways to show mercy and grace. However, those people will go to God through Christ alone again and again and again, and they will seek his forgiveness, and they will seek his grace that will change them and empower them to obey his commands and his desires for them in growing in mercy toward others and in reflecting the mercy of Christ to other people. And we will do this because we recognize his great mercy to us. But for every one of those here who are not united to Jesus Christ through faith, who are not blessed, who have not been objects of his mercy yet, they will hear this message and they may think or say something like this. Well, it doesn't really matter if I'm merciful at all, but I'm sure I'm still okay with God. God can't really expect me to be merciful to people who cross me and to people who take advantage of me and to people who I really don't like. God doesn't expect me to be merciful to them. Of course he doesn't. And if you continue in that attitude, you are showing the trial of your professed faith is not that you are merciful. It's that you are really, truly outside of Christ. You are not living as an object of one who has experienced God's gracious favor to you. And you have no desire to do that. And I would just say, may God have mercy on you today as we see the blessedness of what it means to be merciful. Number two, what does it mean to be merciful? And I will borrow freely here this morning again from some of Lloyd-Jones' commentary. Letter A, what does it mean to be merciful? Letter A. It does not mean to be easygoing. It doesn't mean to be easygoing. What does it mean to be just someone who's easygoing? I mean, we can mistake being easygoing for being merciful. Merciful doesn't mean that you go around like an ostrich with your head in the sand, refusing to see things. You know, you see the three chimpanzees, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. These people just refuse to see things, or if they do see things, they often pretend that they haven't seen anything, and they ignore the wrong that they did see. Well, our whole society today, as always, does not like law or discipline. And the world often thinks that man can do whatever he wants without any consequences. So, therefore, many in Christianity today are easygoing about what are real offenses against God's law, against God's gospel. And they think that being easygoing is to be merciful. They are easygoing when truth is not being upheld. That is not being merciful. Instead, that is being evil. Think of a cancer doctor. He is concerned about a spot on your lung. And he runs some more tests, and he runs some scans, and he does a biopsy, and he now knows that you have cancer in your lung. But he is merciful. He doesn't want you to worry. He doesn't want to stress you out and ruin your day. He wants you to like him. So when you see him at your next appointment, he says, well, you say, well, doc, what's up? What's up, doc? And he says, you're okay. He says, you are okay. Is that merciful? It is easygoing. It is not merciful. In fact, it is unmerciful, and it is dishonest. The doctor didn't ruin your day. He wasn't the bad guy, but he certainly is not being merciful to you. Why is he not being merciful to you? If that cancer is left untreated, for certain you will die. Think of that in the spiritual realm. If people's sin is left untreated, for certain they will die. You will die in your sins. Now, applying this to man, being merciful doesn't mean that we just ignore it when people break God's law. Again, don't think people outside of the church. Think inside of Christ's church. With our book, Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins That We Tolerate, we're learning that we are lawbreakers way more than we probably ever thought ourselves to be, which is why we need desperately our Lord Jesus Christ. His forgiveness, his righteousness to cover our unrighteousness, and his power to give us victory as we learn where we are so weak and where we fall so often. And if you're not part of that Sunday school study, I would encourage you, please do your best to come to that. It will give you a greater appreciation for who Jesus Christ is as we see how desperately we need him day by day. Don't run away from that. Well, throughout the scriptures, God describes himself as merciful. We read this morning in Exodus 33, verse 19, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Question. You have a question on your sheet. Is God an easygoing God just looking the other way? Is God an easygoing God just looking the other way? Answer, no. Is he easygoing, choosing to ignore sin? No. God is merciful. And I thought about this. We might say, but God is righteous. We don't want to say that. We want to say this. God is merciful, and God is righteous, and God is just. And when we define the word merciful, we must take all of these things into account as well. Your next space, mercy must never be separated from truth or from God's law or from righteousness. Mercy must never be separated from God's truth or from law. I'm sorry, wait a minute. From truth or from God's law or from righteousness. So being merciful is not just being easygoing and ignoring wrongdoing. That is not being merciful. As parents or as teachers, we might want to be merciful. So it's easy just to look the other way when our children or our students do something wrong and consider ourselves, well, I don't want to be a legalist, so I'm just going to be merciful. That's not correct. That is not mercy. Well, then, what does merciful mean? Letter B. It does mean a sense of pity. A sense of pity with a desire to relieve suffering. A sense of pity with a desire to relieve suffering or relieve the difficult situation. Now, we might all see somebody who is homeless or who is handicapped. Perhaps someone who has lost their legs or someone who has been burned horrifically over the majority of their body. Someone who is begging for a few coins, and we can feel sorry for them, without being merciful. I recall many times in Mexico City seeing people who were very seriously handicapped. And I remember a young man who would go through our open market that was close to our home on Thursdays. Every Thursday, he was in his wheelchair. His body was pretty straight. I mean, when he was in that wheelchair, it wasn't like he was sitting up. He was kind of on almost a 45-degree angle, and he would push himself backward in that wheelchair, selling candy, trying to sell candy and gum. And you can walk through all of the crowds of humanity in a large city like that and think, wow, it's very difficult to imagine living under those circumstances. And because you saw so many people like that young man in that wheelchair, you could keep walking without helping the suffering one. That is not mercy. That's a feeling of pity, but there's no mercy there. You didn't have a desire to relieve the suffering. Now, being merciful is seeing someone suffering and actually desiring and seeking to alleviate their suffering. Now, we saw Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 4, and he went throughout all Galilee, and he taught, and he healed all the people that came to him. And we see that in other Gospels as well. And then Jesus departed from certain places and said, I must also go and preach to other places there. People can become totally absorbed with just meeting physical needs without ever meeting spiritual needs. Jesus did not do that, and in that sense, we are to follow our master. But he was merciful. He was merciful during his ministry. Once a man cried out to Jesus these words, have mercy on my son. Two blind men said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. Take pity on us and do something to relieve us of our suffering. A Canaanite woman cried out for mercy because her daughter was grievously tormented by a demon. In each one of those cases, Jesus answered each one of those requests with an, I see your condition and I have pity on you, and I will do something from my desire to alleviate that condition. I have the power to alleviate that, and I will do that. Think of the greatest example of this in our great God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God saw, as in Genesis 6:5, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world has not changed. Don't think they were so bad that God had to send a flood. I'm glad it's much better today. There is no difference. The only difference is God promised with a rainbow that he would never again destroy the world like that. But he will destroy the world again with fire. That is still man today, deservedly under the just condemnation of eternal death and punishment. Man deserves that. God saw man's condition as being under God's own wrath, and God not only desired to alleviate it, but he actually did something about it. All right, if you have an opportunity to speak with someone this week about the gospel, there's an example right there. God saw our wickedness, and he had mercy. He actually desired to do something about it, and he did something about it. You can never do anything about it to fix it yourself. There's a great little opportunity to give the gospel just using God's mercy. Jesus as God is full of mercy and compassion. But God's mercy isn't something that just looks the other way at sin. If God is going to justify, if God is going to declare righteous sinful people, he can't just decide to let people off the hook. All right, God can't say, all right, you know, I'm merciful. All right, I'm just not going to punish you for that. God cannot just decide to let people off the hook because he is merciful. If he did that, he would be what? If God just let people off the hook, he would be what? Beth? Easy going. He would be unjust, all right? And if you're going to have God who is merciful, you must take all of who God is and put those all together to come up with the right definition of mercy. God can't be merciful and unjust at the same time. If someone gets off the hook, someone else must what? Someone else must get on the hook, right? I'll let you off the hook for that. I'll go on the hook for that. We don't really say that. We just normally talk about getting off the hook. But if someone gets off the hook, someone else must get on the hook. God's mercy must be accompanied by justice. And God put his own son, Jesus, under the curse for people who were on the hook for that curse. He put Jesus on the tree under that curse when we should have been on the tree under that curse. In Galatians, Paul said, Jesus was made a curse for us so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God cannot be merciful to anyone without fulfilling his promise that the soul that sins, it shall die. All right? God can't be merciful to anyone outside of fulfilling his promise. The soul that sins, it shall die. God must keep his word. Your next space. If God shows mercy to anyone without fulfilling his promise of death to the disobedient, if God shows mercy to anyone without fulfilling his promise of death to the disobedient, then he is not merciful, but a what? What is God if he doesn't keep his word? A liar. God shows mercy to anyone without fulfilling his promise of death to the disobedient, then he is not merciful, but a liar. Keep writing. But how can God show mercy to guilty sinners and still be true to his promise? And the answer is through substitution. Through substitution. He poured out his wrath as a curse on Jesus so that those on whom his curse rested and should rest should be declared or might be declared righteous. Now, we all might desire to be merciful to someone who seems to have no hope of human existence apart from the kindness of other people. All right, you might see somebody in a wheelchair like that and say, wow, if no one helps him, he's going to really suffer more. I want to help him. But the real test of being merciful is when there is someone who has sinned against us. And all of a sudden, you have that person in your power. You can say, I am going to prosecute you to the fullest extent of the law so that you pay. And I am going to exact every last ounce of payment that I can and that I deserve. Do you have a vindictive spirit against another person or against many people? That is not merciful. Or do you have a spirit at all of kindness toward your enemies? Do you have a spirit of mercy toward that person, asking God that he would grant them repentance? You aren't supposed to be the hero of an illustration. Well, I'm not a hero. But I do want to share a little bit about what God taught us about this through our 19 years in Mexico. One night, I was in my study about 12:15 a.m. And Faith was at the little serving bar area in the kitchen. And she was reading. And she said she heard the kitchen window right over the sink. It opened. And without looking up, she continued reading. And she said, my first thought was, why is Mike out there? Now, this window is about 12 or 13 feet off the ground. There's a fence out there. And it covers, it's open to an empty property. And then she said she saw a baseball cap and then a brown arm, and she thought, that's not Mike. So very calmly, she said, Mike, someone's breaking in! And she said that it was about two steps that I took from my office to the windowsill, and I was up in that window, and I ran to the window. He jumped down this fence, and he started running across this empty property. And so I called out to the neighbors, and I said, neighbors, there's somebody trying to break into my house. So Mikey and I took off with a piece of 2-inch very thick PVC pipe and a baseball bat. I don't remember who had what. I'd probably say, give me the bat. I don't know. But it was very thick, the PVC pipe, and it would have caused a hurt if I would have hit you with that. The neighbors had located. We had to run up and around the corner and all the way back there. And so we got back there, and the neighbors had located him up on this very short roof, this very small, like, cabin with a very short roof to the ground. And he had a bag. And we told this man, you get down off the roof slowly. And then we had to walk to the front of the house. And I said to him, I said, if you as much reach into that bag, I will hammer you. I didn't know if he had a gun. I didn't know if he had anything. I said, you just walk straight ahead. And if you reach for that bag, I said, you're going to get hit. He was definitely under the influence of something. It's called pulque. It's this drink that they make out of these cactuses. And I had actually been up in the mountains when we first got to Mexico, and we played basketball, and we were really thirsty, and I said, I'm going to die. And they said, well, here, have this. I said, what's that? And they said, it's pulque. I said, is this alcohol? They said, no, just try it. Oh, it was the worst stuff you've ever tasted. And it does ferment, and it becomes very strong, but it was horrible. Well, we waited about 20 minutes or more for the police to arrive, and when the police got there, he said that we had beaten him. And blah, 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 blah. Well, the police didn't believe him, and they put him in their car, and they drove him down the mountain about 35 minutes to a judicial center, and I followed in the van because I was going to press charges. And I was told there that since I was a foreigner, I would have to get an official translator from the embassy. It's like, what in the world? I mean, you were speaking, we're carrying on a conversation in Spanish. You can tell I don't need a translator. This is unbelievable. And they said, and on top of that, you'll probably have to come back here 6 or 7 times to deal with all the legal things. Just forget it then. I mean, just absolutely unbelievable. So they're going to let this guy go. And I could be very angry. I probably would have been more worried if he hadn't been so under the influence of this stuff, because I figured there's no way he even knows where he is and where he went and how he got to my house. I could be very angry, or I could do what the Lord prompted me to do. And I went to my bag out in the van, and I got 5 tracts. I got 4 for the policemen. And they had said, I said, now, you're not going to let this guy go right now when he's going to see me here in the light, right? They said, no, we're going to wait a couple hours till the influence wears off, and then we're going to let him go. And so I said, I want you to give this tract to this young man. He had broken the law. He deserved to be punished for it. And no matter what the authorities did, he still is a man with a soul, who will be resurrected one day after death to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell forever. And it's very possible that those policemen and that young man who was not in his right mind would never ever hear the gospel apart from those 5 tracts that I was able to leave them. Many of you also know that when we built our house, we had 3 different construction groups that worked on our house, and every single one of them cheated us out of a good deal of money or work. And we had an unfinished house, we were out of money, and I was very angry. And the workers actually destroyed some things in our house that we didn't even find out until months later, after they were long gone. And I remember being so angry when I found some of their junky work one night. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was by myself, and I just yelled, I said, that's just junk, that's just garbage what they just did. And when they still owed us work, we had unfortunately made the last payments to them, and they refused to finish the job. And I called the number, and they had answered before. They refused to answer the phone. And I seriously, this is where my mind was struggling, I seriously wanted to find out where they lived, and to go and take a gallon or a 5-gallon pail of black paint and throw it all over their house. And I thought of 2 things. Number 1, that black paint might actually make their house look better. We didn't want that. And number 2, my second thought was, by God's grace, Mike, 1 second after they die, they will perish forever in hell if they do not repent of their sin and believe the gospel. And 1 second after you die, because of God's mercy to you through Christ, you will be with Jesus forever. And 2 or 3 years later, that main construction worker who had cheated us showed up at our door. And I'd forgotten about it. And as soon as I saw him, boom, all of those thoughts come struggling again into your mind. And God helped me show mercy to him. I was not the hero. God helped me to do that. His great need was not that he finish the work on my house or repay what he had stolen, but his greatest need is Christ. Do you see the world through merciful eyes, needing pity because of their condition? And then actually, do you seek to do anything to seek to alleviate their suffering and their dire condition? And I'm not talking about physical here, I'm talking about spiritual. Why should we do that? Why should we look at people like this? Why should we step in to help people? Because we have received mercy. Your next space, God's grace and mercy make us merciful. God's grace and mercy make us merciful. And with that, we come to number 3. What is the promise of this beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is the promise of this beatitude? They shall obtain mercy. Now, most people, and your last space on the front of the sheet says this, most people incorrectly believe that this means if I am merciful to others, what? God will be merciful to me. All right? That's incorrect. But most people incorrectly believe that this means if I am merciful to others, God will be merciful to me. Why is this wrong? Can you think of any reason why that's wrong? Well, first of all, number one, you have never been perfectly merciful to others. So you would condemn yourself to not receiving God's mercy. I have never been perfectly merciful as God requires. If God is going to make mercy to others as the standard by which we can be right before God, then have you met that standard perfectly? No, not by 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 yards, miles, whatever, light years, okay? You haven't even come close. I haven't come close. So why is it wrong? It's wrong to say, if I am merciful to others, God will be merciful to me, because you and I have never been perfectly merciful to others, and so we would condemn ourselves to not receiving God's mercy. Number two, if this is correct, then we cancel out the whole teaching of the NT. What's the NT? The New Testament, all right? That's why it's a short space. The whole teaching of the New Testament on salvation by what? Grace. Salvation by grace. Think of the progression through our Beatitudes. First of all, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm bankrupt. I am utterly helpless and can do nothing to help myself. Because of that, I mourn over what has separated me from God. My sin. Because I have seen me for who I really am, no one else can really insult me. I have now become meek. They don't know the half of how bad I truly am, so I'm not driven to defend myself or uphold my reputation before others. I am now desiring, because I've seen myself like that, I hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness. I hunger and thirst to obey Christ and to live a life that is righteous because I love him. Now, Lloyd-Jones says here, follow along on your sheet. Does it not follow inevitably that if I have seen and experienced all that, my attitude towards everybody else must be completely and entirely changed? Doesn't it follow that my attitude then must be changed toward everybody else completely and entirely? Then he says, if all that is true of me, I no longer see men. Hang on, I lost my place. As I used to see them. I no longer see men as I used to see them. I have come to see them not simply as men whom I dislike, but as men to be pitied. I see them as slaves of hell and Satan, and my whole attitude toward them is changed. I see everybody who is in a state of sin as one who is to be pitied. As you think of that, look at our Lord Jesus. To those who nailed him to that cross. They nailed him to a cross. Father, forgive them. Would you have been praying, Father, forgive them? Then we are not loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Should we be able to pray, Father, forgive them? Well, you say, well, he was God. He was Jesus. Think of the day of Pentecost. If Jesus would not have prayed, Father, forgive them, his Father answered that prayer, there must have been many present that day who saw him crucified, who cried out for them to crucify him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And 50 days later, Jesus comes at Pentecost, sends his Spirit, and over 3,000 are added to the church that day. What if Jesus had never prayed for mercy for those people? And you say, well, that was Jesus. Well, think of Stephen. He's being stoned, and as he's being stoned, rocks are flying at him, cutting him, bruising him, knocking him down, covering him up, killing him. And he says, Father, just like his master, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. How many of you heard this past week of Bernie Sanders, the U.S. senator who was running for the Democratic nomination last year, and he lost that to Hillary Clinton? Anybody hear about him in the news this week? Raise your hand. All right, quite a number of you. As a President Trump nominee for a certain post was being interviewed by senators, Bernie Sanders, said that this nominee is not fit to lead due to the simple fact that he is a Christian who believes that Muslims are condemned if they do not believe in Jesus. That is not good. However, what is very concerning to me is the response of many professing Christians to Senator Sanders. I was looking at a comment thread, and a professing Christian man said this: hell can't come fast enough or hot enough for this one percenter. That's terrible. That should not be the attitude of anyone who is an object of God's grace, making us merciful because we have received mercy. And I wrote under his comment that as God's grace reached me when I was God's enemy, it also reached Saul, who was killing Jesus' followers, and it can also reach Bernie Sanders. And the man responded several times, continuing to justify his unmerciful attitude. Mercy receivers should never act in that way. Ever. Do you understand why I always return us to man's depravity almost in everything we look at? You probably get tired of it, but I'm not really worried about that. Why not? Because that is man's condition. Radical depravity was your condition. It was my condition without Christ. And if you don't understand that, if you don't understand the evil of your own heart, and how in order to save you, it took nothing less than the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, then you don't understand that you need mercy. And you will never show mercy to others who are in the same terrible condition. God showed me mercy through Christ when I was the greatest of all sinners. And if you were drowning in a lake on a summer's day, and a boat came along and saw you, and it wasn't that you were bobbing up and down, you were done bobbing. You were under the water. And they pulled up from under the water, they pulled you up from under the water. They saved your life. And then they take you to the beach, and after you recover, imagine that the boat operator says to you, "Why don't you take the boat out for a spin?" And you can drive it. So you go out there and you have never had this much fun before. That would probably be me. My wife says, "Don't get him behind the wheel of something like that. He's crazy." Well, you've never had so much fun before. And to the starboard side, when I wrote this, I said, I don't know what the port side. Well, I figure I guess the port side would be the side that's on the port, and the starboard out toward the stars, toward the open ocean, right? Is that correct? Well, that sounds good enough to me. So you're just driving along, you're speeding through the water, and the wind feels so good in your face and through your hair. And you see on that starboard side someone struggling in the water, just like you had been. But it feels so good, so you just keep on going. And you say, "That's crazy. Nobody would do that." And I would submit to you that that is exactly what the vast majority of professing Christians do with their Christianity. They are having too much fun in their lives. They are too busy to be bothered with people, with other people who are lost and without Christ, and without hope, and without anyone seemingly to help them. Their lost people are running their hell-bound race indifferent to the cost, and we are too concerned with sports and entertainment and fun and career and school and comfort to look upon their helpless state and to lead them to the cross. And I put myself in that place too. And these very facts lead to the question, how can people who call themselves Christian seem to have no merciful thoughts toward those who are outside of Christ? What proof is there that they have experienced God's mercy in Christ when there doesn't seem to be much mercy flowing toward others without Christ? Our next space says, God's pardoning grace to guilty sinners makes pardoned sinners merciful to other guilty sinners. God's pardoning grace to guilty sinners makes pardoned sinners merciful to other guilty sinners. It doesn't make us better than them. It doesn't make us way up here and they're way down there. They're not second class. We're not first class. God's pardoning grace to us through Christ to guilty sinners makes pardoned sinners merciful to other guilty sinners. As we close today, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The second letter of Paul to this young minister in the gospel. Second Timothy 1, verse 16. May the Lord, Paul says this, may the Lord grant what? Mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. One more quote from Lloyd-Jones on your sheet this morning. Well, before we think of that, think of this. We need mercy. We shall need mercy then. We need mercy today. We needed mercy in the past. We will need mercy on that day. At the day of judgment, when every one of us stands before the judgment seat of Christ and has to give an account of the deeds done in the body. For certain, there will be things which are wrong and sinful. We shall need mercy. And thank God, if the grace of Christ is in us, if the Spirit of the Lord is in us, and we are merciful, we shall obtain mercy in that day, being objects of His gracious favor. The grace of God does make me merciful. It does. So it comes to this. Your last spaces to fill out here. Almost. So it comes to this, Lloyd-Jones says. If I am not merciful, there is only one explanation. I have never understood the grace and the mercy of God. I have never understood the grace and the mercy of God. I am outside of Christ. I am yet in my sins. And I am unforgiven. All right, I'll read that one more time because that's strong. And that's true. He says, it comes to this, if I am not merciful, there is only one explanation. I have never understood the grace and the mercy of God. I am outside of Christ, I am yet in my sins, and I am unforgiven. Why? Because people who are objects of God's gracious favor recognize His mercy and grace to them, and they show mercy and grace to other people. The world around us is in a wretched state. They are with no hope, without hope, and without God. Denny sang for us at Christmas time Michael Card's song, Simeon's Song. There's another song that he has sung that has been a real encouragement to me over the years, and it's called Joy in the Journey. And he says, for those struggling with sin, and we have a space, forget not the hope that's before you. Forget not the hope that's before you, and never stop counting the cost. Remember the hopelessness when you were lost. Do you remember what it was like to be hopeless and without God when you were lost? Hopelessness. And we live in a world today. I've spoken with so many 20s and 30-somethings recently, a number of them. They're living in a world without hope. They've been taught you are the product of a Big Bang. You're the product of evolution. There is no God. You're not responsible to your creator. There is no creator. And if that's the case, then you live for yourself. And when you live for yourself, there is no hope. Because as you see yourself as you really are, you find there is no hope there. There's just corruption. And we have the opportunity to turn young people and older people and children and adults toward Christ, the one who rescued us when we were hopeless. Christ brought us life with eternal life. With eternal life, he has given us hope. Those without Christ have no hope. Do you have hope? Then share that hope in mercy to those who have no hope. May God be merciful to them as he has been merciful to us. And may we be merciful to them as God has been merciful to us. Blessed, or in a state of God's gracious favor, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Father, we thank you for your word. And it does search us. And it does try our profession. May we be honest with you today. May we be honest with ourselves. May we be honest with your word. Father, forgive us for our lack of mercy. Encourage us today to be merciful as you have been merciful to us. There was nothing in us that could provoke you showing us mercy that would benefit you, except all glory be to Christ. Father, forgive us for our sin of being unmerciful often, for our selfishness. And work in our hearts and give us eyes to see as Christ saw, the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd. Father, we do not live in a vacuum. We do not live for ourselves. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that we would show forth the praises of him who called us from darkness to light. Give us eyes to see those around us with your mercy. Give us mouths to speak of your grace to sinners like them and to sinners like us. And Father, may we show them Christ and open their hearts to see Christ and his gospel. Father, save more people through the witness and testimony of your people to your Son. Use us for that, humble us for that, strengthen us for that, equip us for that. In Jesus' name, amen.